Dear friends of Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, one who is, was, and is still to come. Amen. Back in the 90s, there was a leadership book entitled The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It was written by Stephen Covey. And I have to admit, in those days, that was a few years prior to going to seminary, I was rather enamored by that work. I read it. I developed a Bible study even that tied in scripture to each of the habits. I remember teaching that on Sunday morning at the congregation where I served as a teacher. I have found that some of these principles do connect well with the teachings of scripture. But first, let me give you just a few samples. One of the 7 habits of highly effective people is putting first things first. Excuse me. In other words, focusing time and energy and effort on what is important, maybe not always what is urgent. I find the cell phone is a great example of that. I might be having an important conversation with someone, and when the phone rings, it feels urgent. And I might pause in that conversation and look at the phone, and it says, scam likely. Somebody just wanting to pull an over on me. And so it's better. Set aside the urgent, concentrate on that which is important. Another one of the examples of the 7 habits is seek first to understand, then to be understood. That one has biblical roots for sure. In James's book, in his work, he says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. Or as I like to say, we have 2 ears and 1 mouth. So that means we should be listening twice as much as we speak. And then a third one that forms the title of our message. Begin with the end in mind. That principle is one that helps us avoid the embarrassment and the frustration of putting in great effort for no return. For example, I might work hard all day climbing a ladder and painting a wall only to find out, oh, that's not the wall I was supposed to paint. It was the one over here. Or I might drive all day long in a southerly direction only to realize after hours of being hot behind the wheel, oh, my destination is north, not south. And so it's important that we go about our work with goals that are appropriate in mind. The reason I mention this one is that our Savior's action on that first Palm Sunday, as he rode triumphant into Jerusalem, as we remembered with our processional and the waving of the palms, it was an event where he had the end in mind. Maybe others didn't. Jesus knew that he was headed to a throne, not of a castle with ornaments all around it, but his throne was a lowly cross. That end in mind, while not perceived by many other than the Lord himself, it is recorded for us in Scripture if we're open to it. Genesis 3, for example, God says to the evil one after Adam and Eve, our first parents, fell into sin, he said this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you shall strike his heel. See, God is talking again to the evil one about this mutual animosity between the evil of darkness and its roots of sin and Satan, and the goodness of light, God's goodness. Those are at odds with each other. That's why Jesus came, was to conquer evil, to conquer sin for us. And he goes on to speak of the offspring of the woman. That offspring, if you dig deeply into Scripture with an open heart, is Jesus. Jesus is the offspring. Jesus would be bruised by Satan on the cross, and indeed he was, while sin, death, and the power of the devil is crushed by that same cross. Isaiah spoke of it some 700 years prior to Palm Sunday, that original Palm Sunday. We heard those words of prophecy. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Words that describe what Jesus endured. The triumphant march into Jerusalem with the cross on the horizon, it was indeed on Jesus' mind and his heart. We need to dispel the thought, a worldly thought, that might say, oh, poor Jesus. He didn't know what he was in for. He knew what he was in for. He willingly submitted to it. We need to dispel the idea, the phrase that I've heard said, and I might have let it slip out of my own mouth, something like this. There was only one perfect person in this world, and look what happened to him. That is not appropriate, because it gives this idea that Jesus had no choice, but he did. He had choice, and he willingly went to the cross. Jesus, unlike the thief to his left and the thief to his right, who had no choice, Jesus submitted for us. We might ask, why? That is a perplexing question. Why would Jesus endure the cross for messy human beings like us? It's a mystery. I think one above all mysteries, the one word is love. He does it out of love, a wonderful, mysterious love. John, the apostle in our gospel, he wrote about this end in mind as well. Jesus' own words. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he would die. And people in that context understood it. When I hear the word being lifted up off the earth, I don't automatically think of cross, but it was well understood. He knew that he was going to the cross. And it was a horrific kind of death. And I think even though we remind ourselves often in this place of why there was a need for him to die that way, it does bear repeating. He needed to die that way because of our sin. We might ask, well, which sins are we talking about? And quite honestly, we're talking about all of them. Big sins, little sins, at least in our own minds, they might be big or little. Known sins, we do have unknown sins as well. So known sins, unknown sins, sins of omission, sins of commission, thoughts, words, actions, inaction, all of those are the reason that our Lord went to the cross. We might say it this way. In God's economy of perfection and holiness, which he only comprehends, one sin is one sin too many. And the glorious thing about the cross is there's a wonderful, great exchange that takes place on the cross. You know, everything that we would deserve because of our sinfulness and our lack of holiness, everything we would deserve is heaped upon Jesus on the cross. Everything that he would deserve for his holy and righteous and perfect life is lavished graciously upon us. I can't help but pause and think to myself, isn't God's grace great? Isn't God's grace great? I don't normally do this, but can we give that an amen? Amen. God's grace is grace, is great, rather. If you look at your bulletin, I know not all of them have the art, but the bulletin that have the art on it. It just shows how true it is that Palm Sunday has the end in mind. It has the cross in mind. The Palm Sunday bulletin this year has Jesus suffering on the cross. And you may or may not be aware of it, but in some liturgical settings, the liturgical colors are changed to kind of a deep red. Not the bright festive red of like an ordination, but a deep red. We don't happen to have that color, but the deep red to show the blood of Jesus. Indeed, Palm Sunday has a focus on the mission of saving us. It's good to know as well that from where we sit, even though every sin has been paid for, the great exchange of the cross has blessed us, there is still more for us to experience. In eternity, and at the second coming of Christ, the Philippians passage comes to fruition. We heard from Philippians 2 that when Christ comes, that at that time, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. These God-breathed words come to us from St. Paul, and they're magnificent and powerful. From where we stand, and I think you would agree with this, it often feels like truth gets settled in the metal in the court of public opinion, that the truth is subjective. The Holy Spirit is inviting us to let go of that worldly notion and to embrace God's way, Jesus. The Holy Spirit invites us day in and day out to celebrate Him and His redeeming love. And we do so knowing in confidence that upon His return, the courts of public opinion will come to naught. They will be no more. When Jesus returns, it will be so obvious, according to God's word, that no matter where you stood on the issue of who Jesus was, what His identity was, when He comes, it will be so obvious, according to the Apostle Paul, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. You see, we embrace an end in mind that not only embraces the sacrifice of Jesus, but the victory of Jesus over the grave, the victory that we look forward to in eternity, the victory that the Apostle John got a glimpse of on the island of Patmos, where he wrote down this about second coming and the glory of it. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Right now, we walk by faith, hanging on to the promises of God, looking forward to what's ahead, what's been earned by Christ's work on the cross. In eternity, we will exchange that for face-to-face interaction. So to close, Jesus' focus on mission, that end that He had in mind, that goal that He had in mind that had been given to Him by God, it is to inspire us. To inspire us in our mission. That mission given to us in the Scriptures, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That word from Jesus that encourages us to pick up our crosses and to follow Him. These words, they are to encourage us, inspire us to fulfill the words that Jesus shared in the gospel when He said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. May Jesus, end in mind work, inspire us in our end in mind work, our focus on the goal that God gives. In view of his great sacrifice, may we be moved, albeit imperfectly, to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And to this, all of God's people say, Amen.